Life is unpredictable, but how you prepare for the unexpected shouldn't be. Take ownership of your life planning with Policy Genius to help your loved ones have a financial safety net in case something happens to you. Whether to cover debts and routine expenses or even invest the money and earn interest over time. With Policy Genius, finding and buying life insurance is simple. You can compare quotes from top insurers and could find coverage that fits your needs and your budget. Plus, they offer life insurance policies starting at just $276 a year for $1 million in coverage. It's an easy way to feel good about and plan for the future. No wonder Policy Genius is the country's leading online insurance marketplace. Don't wait for life to make other plans. Protect your family today. Head to PolicyGenius.com to compare top-rated life insurance policies, get your lowest quote, and make a smart move in under 10 minutes. That's PolicyGenius.com.
Welcome to the podcast.
All right, guys, welcome back to the podcast. This will be the final episode of season one. Next season will begin in September. I got a plan for it. I hope between now and then to have a few different conversations. Unless God steers me another direction, the next season, season two, will go on from September to November, and it will be focusing on men. Not saying women, you can't listen to it, but the target audience will be men. That will be our goal. And also, just so you have a heads up, I'm revamping a lot of the podcast. It'll have a new name. Starting in September, I'll have a new opener, a new logo. It'll be called Echoes of Eden. That's just something that's been on my heart. I used Metanoia Ministries for my first one. Just to kind of test the waters, this has been a learning experience. I've never done anything like this, so this has been new. I hope those that have listened have got something out of it. But I'm hoping in season two to start really being more intentional with it, taking the things I've learned with this first season. This will be the 13th episode. I think that's pretty good for the first season. But yeah, anyhow, jumping into this podcast, I thought since season two will begin the Echoes of Eden, I'm changing the name and everything of it. I wanted to talk tonight, or I'm recording this at night, but I wanted to talk on this podcast about restoring Eden, and the concept of you have all that you need. I want you to think about Eden. Is that the name Eden means land of delight. It's a place of pleasure and a place of delight. Imago Dei, and I may have butchered that, is the image of God. It's the image of God in me. And I want to start with this scripture as we begin. It's Jeremiah 6:16, and it says, "Stand at the crossroads. Now consider your ways and ask for the ancient paths, which is God's way. Walk on His path and you'll enjoy a resting place for yourselves." There seems to be a longing, at least in my own personal life, for an ancient path, the ancient ways, the paths of old. Not previous generation old, but like old as in the original design, the original intent of the Father, the original design of Yahweh. And the ancient path is His way. It's the good way. It's the path that I wholeheartedly believe Jesus is referring to in Matthew 7 when He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. The narrow gate and the difficult way leads to eternal life, so few find it." And now this is my personal opinion, and again, I don't claim to be right necessarily, and I don't even believe that right and wrong is the conversation anymore. I believe the conversation is, let's go on a journey. And we're all in different parts of that journey. The Father has to speak to us differently because we all have different lens that we see through. We're all at different points in life, and He knows how to get our attention. So again, I'm not saying my stuff is right. I'm just hoping that it entices you to go on a journey and you begin to ask Holy Spirit the questions yourself. But my personal opinion, based on my conversations with Holy Spirit and the context, is that this verse about the path has nothing to do with heaven and hell. Consider the church. A large majority is just as medicated as the world, just as confused as the world, just as stressed out as the world, just as hopeless as the world. And that list can go on and on and on. Most of the church, I would have to argue, has not found the narrow path. They're on a path leading to destruction, and I think it's very simply because they do not honestly know who Abba is and therefore do not know who they are. I believe the largest threat facing the church, at least in the Western part of the world, is identity. And I'll never forget one of the statements made in the movie The Shack that said this: you were made to be loved. If you haven't seen the movie, I would encourage you to go watch it. Be forewarned, it will challenge your theology like crazy. But I want you to think about Eden, and the very meaning of Eden is place of pleasure or delight. Yet I was taught growing up in the church I was meant to struggle most, if not all, of my life. You're supposed to struggle with sin, struggle with the enemy, with myself, you name it. And I do not, I have to say this at this point in my life, I do not believe that is the original design. That was not Papa's original intent for his children. I want you to think about it. Ask the questions. I never felt freedom to ask questions growing up in the church world. And I'm not saying, no, I don't believe anyone ever said you can't ask questions. But I think it's just the culture that was created. And I had some amazing pastors in my life. This is not to throw any kind of shade at anybody. I believe it was the church world that I had grown up in. But I grew up believing you don't question God and you don't question the man of God. Yet I'm discovering that questions are an important part of maturing. As I think about this, I think about my own children, and as they grow, there are constant questions. Innocent questions. Questions that they're looking for answers to. They want to understand life. And I think we sometimes as parents believe they have it all figured out and that they're supposed to just do exactly what they're supposed to do, forgetting they're only, my kids are 10, 6, and almost 7 months. And I think we forget that they're not supposed to have the answers. They're going to ask questions because that's who they are as a child. I hope that makes sense. But questions, they stir up thoughts. They hassle our conscience and push us to find answers through deeper study. They encourage conversation and investigation. Good questions can be transformative. Questions, they stimulate discussion and creative and critical thinking. When you ask a question instead of giving the answer, the entire brain gets active as it reflects, releasing serotonin, allowing it to relax. This encourages gathering intelligence from all areas of the brain, allowing for more insight than would happen if you provided solutions to others. So questions are a good thing. They're not bad. They're not meant as disrespect. They're not meant as anything more than you trying to grow. My whole point of doing this podcast and bringing a different viewpoint than maybe what you've heard before is to cause you to ask questions. I think I'm going to get on a soapbox, but I think about the current situation that we have in our world. We just was watching Iran and Israel do all this, and people's like, oh, there's going to be World War III. The problem is Israel and Iran has always been in conflict. And they're going to continuously be in conflict until Israel figures out actually who they are. And I know you can, we can have the political discussion of do we back Israel all the time or yada, yada, yada. I'm not here to discuss that. But this is one of the concerns that I have. And you can cut me off after this if you want. I mean, it's going to be what it is. But I want to challenge your mindset. I remember watching a documentary, I believe it may have been on Netflix, I don't remember, or YouTube or something, that people who knew the scripture and how the end was supposedly quote-unquote to come, they would make decisions based off of their understanding of scripture. Now follow me. My concern is, I know even with this our current president, there's a Christian cabinet. I don't know. I forget what they called them. But there's a bunch of Christian pastors and leaders. And my concern would be this, and this is just a thought. This whole thing goes about questioning and journey. You've got a bunch of people that has the president has that they have the president's ear. Are they going to make suggestions based off how they believe the world is, quote-unquote, supposed to end and help encourage his decisions and sway his decisions to fit their end-time theology? That's a legit question and concern that I have with the present world that we live in. Anyhow, I'm going to get off my soapbox for a minute. But I want you to think about the questions. Exodus 4, 2 through 9, God asks, what is in your hand? 2 Kings 4, 2 through 4, the prophet says, what do you have in your house? The first question God asks in Genesis 3, 9, where are you? John 1, 38, what do you want or what do you seek? That's Jesus' first words in the Gospel of John. Understand that God never asks you for something that he has not already given and supplied you with. I want you to think about Luke 17, verse 20. It says, the kingdom is within you. Jesus understood that. He remained in union with the Father. The Trinity walked just as you and I are supposed to do. We have the same spirit within us as the Christ did, as Jesus did, as Yeshua did. We have the same spirit within us. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14 says, this command I am giving you today is not too difficult for you, and it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey? It is not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey? No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Ephesians 1, 1 through 11. I'm writing this letter to all the devoted believers who have been made holy by being one with Jesus, the Anointed One. You've already been made holy just because you're one with him. And you didn't get a say in that. The more you understand that you are one with him and understand your authentic identity only revealed through the Christ, you will begin to live from that. May God, the Heavenly Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, release grace over you and impart total well-being into your lives. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. That is why we celebrate him with all of our hearts. Verse 4, and in love he chose us before he laid the foundation of the universe. Because of his great love he ordained us so that we would be seen as holy in his eyes and with unstained innocence. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children, through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace for the same love he has for the beloved Jesus he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Verse 7, since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood, the total cancellation of our sins, all because the cascading riches of his grace. You know the exciting part of that verse is that was penned before you and I were ever born. Before you ever messed it all up, the total cancellation of our sins was already taken care of. This superabundant grace is already powerfully working in us, releasing all forms of wisdom and practical understanding. And through the revelation of the Anointed One, he unveiled his secret desires to us, the hidden mystery of his long-range plan, which he was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. And because of God's unfailing purpose, this detailed plan will reign supreme through every period of time until the fulfillment of all the ages finally reaches its climax, when God makes all things new in all of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ. And through our union with him, with Christ, we too have been claimed by God as his own inheritance. Before we were ever born, he gave us our destiny that we would fulfill the plan of God who always accomplishes every purpose and plan in his heart. Now, again, we're talking about restoring Eden. And I think Ephesians that we just read does a great job of helping us understand we already have everything that we need. We have the total cancellation of our sins. We have the superabundant grace is already working within us. We are one with Christ right now. Right here, right now, wherever you're at, you're one with Christ. And then I love Deuteronomy. I had to read that one because at the end of verse 14, it says, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips. This is something not in a distant land. Sometimes you have to go far away to get it's within you. Just like Luke 17:20 says, the kingdom of God is within you. Eden is within you. I want you to think about this thought. I wrote this down. That according to multiple studies, multitasking is a myth. The human brain is not designed to perform multiple tasks at the same time. Instead, people switch between tasks very quickly, which is called task switching. This process uses a lot of brain power, even if you don't realize it. People who think they can split their attention between multiple tasks at once aren't actually getting more done. In fact, they're doing less, getting more stressed out, and performing worse than those who single task. I want you to think about that, because I'm guilty of being a so-called multitasker. And when I begin to read this and study this, I'm like, no. Maybe that's why I'm so tired all the time. But when I read that and I studied that, I began to wonder, could this be why David said in Psalm 27, 4 through 6, that here's the one thing that I crave from Yahweh. The one thing I seek above all else, I want to live with him every moment in his house, beholding the marvelous beauty of Yahweh, filled with awe, delighting in his glory and grace. I want to contemplate in his temple. In the day of trouble, he will treasure me in his shelter under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock out of reach from all enemies who surround me. Triumphant now, I'll bring him my offerings of praise, singing and shouting with ecstatic joy. Yes, I will sing praises to Yahweh. Could this be why Jesus said in Matthew 6, 31 through 34, so then forsake your worries. Why would you say, what will we eat or drink? What will we wear? For this is what the unbelievers chase after. Doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things your bodies require? So above all, constantly seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Refuse to worry about tomorrow, but deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. The magnificent thing about that I find fascinating, or one of them, I guess, when you think about Eden, Adam and Eve in that moment would have had to have a single focus, and that was on union and intimacy with Yahweh. They walked with Him. They talked with Him. They communed with Him on a regular basis. There's nothing in Scripture in Genesis that says that they were distracted, that they had all these other things they had to get done instead of spending. There's nowhere that you find them going, God, I can't today. I got some stuff to get done. But they walked in constant communion and constant intimacy with Yahweh. They had a single focus. And I don't know, maybe they did. I don't know what they did. I wasn't there. But they had a singular focus. They focused on being one with Him. They focused on going for the walk. So I want you to think back to the garden. Man's focus was simply on Him. Their focus was being vulnerable and being intimate with Him. Walking in the garden together. I want to read just a note here, because I find this interesting. Some people probably won't, but I find this very interesting. But if you read the Passion Translation, there is a notation in Genesis 2:3 that talks about the Sabbath. And it says this, it says, God was not weary, He simply rejoiced in His masterpiece. So again, we're talking about the Sabbath, this word, Genesis 2:3, I read it. So God blessed the seventh day, made it sacred, because on it He paused to rest from all His work of creation. But He says, He was not weary, He simply rejoiced in His masterpiece. God's work in us, for us, and through us continues through time. God's last day of creating was man's first day. As soon as man was created, he rested with God. In this way, he became one with God, dwelling with Him and resting in His accomplishments. There is no mention of evening and morning completing the seventh day, for God's Sabbath rest endures forever, and there is no night there. Our true Sabbath rest is found in the finished work of Christ. Only one day of creation was given a name, the seventh day, which was called Shabbat, the Hebrew root word for Sabbath. Contains two letters that mean to return to a seat or rest and learn. Just think about that. Consider Genesis 3:7. It says, immediately their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked, vulnerable, and ashamed. Their eyes were opened and they began to realize that they were naked, vulnerable, and then they were also ashamed. So my question is, was this not the design for us to walk naked and vulnerable before Him every single day? It's just like marriage with my wife, who was on the previous podcast. I have to remain vulnerable before her and vice versa. That's how you build the intimacy. You're vulnerable with each other. And skip down to verse 22. The Trinity has a conversation. It says, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might take in his hands the fruit from the tree of life and eat it and live forever. The tree of life was never forbidden, but it was love that said, we cannot allow them to remain here, and life forever in this state. We have to lay down our lives and restore it all back. I want you to think about that. The tree of life was never the forbidden fruit. But it was the love that said we cannot allow them to remain here and live forever in this state. We have to lay down our lives and restore it all back. That's why I believe it's also Ephesians. It says he was the lamb slain before the foundations of the world. Jesus wasn't a plan B. He was the original design all along. He knew we'd screw it up. That's why he fixed it before he ever created time. He was outside of time, fixed it before time ever began. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, it was already completed before the world was framed, before time ever began. It was never a plan B. It was the original plan, and heaven just needed to invade earth. And here, again, we are in a place where we need heaven to invade earth. But it will never happen if we do not allow Eden to be restored in our lives. It'll never happen if we don't find our secret places as a child and begin and become one with Him again. There's a couple old church fathers. Gregory of Nyssa, he's a 4th century theologian in the year 335 to 394. He penned this, he said, "Since with all my soul I behold the face of my beloved, therefore all the beauty of his form is seen in me." Gregory of Nacianus, he said, "I cannot think of the one without quickly being encircled by the splendor of the three. Nor can I discern the three without being straightway carried back to the one." And I forgot to write down who this last one was, but it said, "He wants you to become a living force for all mankind, lights shining in the world. You are to be radiant lights as you stand beside Christ, the great light, bathed in the glory of Him who is the light of heaven." Essentially, we have to allow Holy Spirit to restore Eden within us. And just like in Deuteronomy, it's not far out. You don't have to leap over all this stuff to get to it. It's already within you. Go back and read Ephesians 1 through 11. Go back and read that and understand what's already been paid for you, what is already deep inside you. Luke 17, the kingdom of God is within you and I. If we would quit trying to multitask and to juggle, I know we live in a world where you almost have to try to do that. You're pulled in 1,000 different directions. But if we could slow down and understand that He just wants a single focus, just like David, "Here's the one thing I crave, the one thing I seek above all else." It's the words of Jesus that says, "Seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly." My friends, this whole 13 weeks, my goal has been to do nothing but to get whoever listens to it to go on a journey of asking the difficult questions. I'm fully aware that my views are not popular. I'm fully aware of that, and that's okay with me. It really is. I'm okay with asking the hard questions and understanding that there may be an answer to the questions that goes against things that I was taught. There may be a higher way than what I was taught, and that's I'm okay with that. I'm okay being misunderstood. I'm okay with all of that. It does not bother me. Most of the time. There are times. I think that's with anything. And again, I'm not sitting here saying everything you've heard over these 13 weeks or 13 podcasts. It's been much longer than 13 weeks. I'm not saying I'm right. But again, I've come to the belief that I don't think the question is about right and wrong. I think the question is, where are you on your journey? Have you even started your journey? Are you just going through the motions? Not, how do I say that? Going through the motions and forgetting that there's something much deeper within you. There's something inside of you calling out for more. And I know you're probably listening to this and maybe you're asking the question, is this it? And I just want to help you. No, it's not. There's much more. There's a better way. There's a higher way. There's a kingdom way. I'm finding myself more and more as I look at the stuff happening in the world. I'm starting to ask more questions such as, what is the kingdom way in this? What's the kingdom solution to this problem? Because the kingdom of God has solutions to the problems we face if we're willing to listen to them. We simply got to be obedient to Holy Spirit. Go for the walk. Metanoia. Come back to your senses. This goes all the way back to one of the first podcasts I did on your thoughts. Allow Holy Spirit to completely renovate your mind. Understand that you've been given the mind of Christ. Man, do we understand what that even means? Honestly, I don't claim to know what that really entails when he says we've been given the mind of Christ. It's an invitation, friends, to go deeper. It's an invitation to go further. It's an invitation to come up here. An invitation to go higher. And that's what I hope these 13 podcasts have made you do, is ask questions. Wherever you're listening from, ask the questions. Father, I thank you for anyone listening to this episode, these podcasts, these 13 episodes that you've given me to share with people. Maybe it's only a handful right now. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to their hearts. Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to them. Invite them on the journey. Invite them on the journey to become more like you. Father, I ask that you would restore Eden within each of us. To help us to understand that we have all that we need already deposited inside of us, that you have left us without nothing. You've withheld nothing from us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for these 13 episodes. I hope and I pray that I've communicated what you've given me well. And as I pray about the next season, would you give me clarity, give me wisdom to be able to communicate the kingdom and communicate your voice with your people as you've given me. Amen. Friends, again, I hope you've enjoyed this. I ask that you leave a review. just so I would know that people listen sometimes. And just a last reminder, again, I don't have a marketing team, so I put my own plugs out there. I've got two devotionals out. You can find them on Amazon. The one is called Echoes of Eden. It's a 30-day devotional. I actually updated it to include, it's a bigger font, and I included a spot for you to write in that one and to record your thoughts. It's a 30-day devotional, but it's one of those that I do not believe it'll, I do not believe anyone will actually get through it within 30 days. I hope it takes you a whole year to go through, because it is challenging. It was challenging for me to write, so I think it'll be challenging for some to read, and that's okay. But I have that one, and I also have Unmasking Your Divine Destiny. It's another 30-day devotional for men. I've been told women could read it too, and they could. But both of those you can find on Amazon. Just put my name. That's Chris, C-H-R-I-S. Last name is spelled C-O-B-L-E-R. So Chris Kobler. You can find those both on Amazon. Please go get them. You can get the Kindle version, the paperback, and actually the newest one, The Echoes of Eden, has a hardback edition if you'd like to get that. But anyhow, I pray that these have blessed someone. And I will see you guys, well, I won't see you. I will talk to you guys again in September for season 2. Don't forget, stay tuned. It will be going, switching from Metanoia Ministries to Echoes of Eden. Just know that. Anyhow, be blessed. Love you guys, and I'm praying for you all.